Father, thank you. Thank you for bringing us together to this place, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that in the midst of this tragedy, that you have given us the provision of each other to lean on and to share the burden of the grief, Lord. We want to lift up the Hopkins family to today, Lord, as it's just a tough thing that they're going through. And we know that you are with them, Lord, and they know that you're with them. And just ask that you would bring peace of mind and reassurance. Ask particularly, Lord, for Miss Shannon today, as her sister and her husband are coming up from Florida, and that she'll be able to minister to them in the way that you have ordained, Lord, and that you'll just bring your peace that can only come from you and that is just beyond understanding into Shannon's sister's heart as well. And Lord, help us to help our brothers and sisters in the Hopkins family to work their way through this tragedy, Lord. And so, Father, we do want to praise you today. We want to honor you. We want to worship you in all the things that we do today. And we just ask that you would join us here and fill us with your Spirit, Lord, to empower us to carry on. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
So this week I have just thought about and prayed about what to do this morning. But I know that everybody here has lost somebody very close. And you know, no matter what we go through, regardless if we know the Lord or not, he's there with us. It's just, you know, it's our choice. But I do know that last week when Brian was up here preaching, we discussed how would you ever bury your child. That was one of the discussions we had, because we have a friend who had to do the same thing this past week. And we're a week past that, and that's what they're facing. But I do know that the same God that was here last week is the same God today. And in our times of grief, man, a lot of times it's hard to see. Well, we got a church group that prays for people that are very fervent in their prayer, people who pray. And that's what it's all about, y'all, because without the Lord, and without the prayer of the people, it's hard for them.
Children's church?
Aaron?
Aaron's doing children's church. Is this your first time?
I'm sorry, still in.
Yeah, is this your first time?
Okay. Yeah, it was the third Sunday, so... Thank you, Aaron, for stepping up. So we have that hope that, yes, Nevin isn't with us, but we know that Nevin is where he needs to be, where he should be. And soon we will be too. So, you know, I wish, and I'm sure we all wish, that I wasn't here, that I was there in my non-Baptist pew where I belong, and Miss Shannon was in her spot or back in the back, and that Brady was back there with Samantha, and everything was as it should be, and that my brother was up here doing what I know he was called to do irresistibly. Although, as you know, for many years he did try to resist it. But of course, we're heartbroken for them. For having to face what they have to face up today. I think of my dear friend Brian, and I think of little Atlas, who will never know his daddy. But soon they'll be back among us, and we'll be back together, and God can do his work to heal us. But it's never going to be the same. The morning that, later in the morning of the early morning when Nevin died, Carol and I were in here praying, it was our Tuesday morning prayer time, and I came in and I was doing a little bit of work, and I could see her kind of shuddering up front here, and I said, "So you heard?" Because at that time, Brian hadn't let it out to the church yet. And she said, "Everything changes in the blink of an eye, and it'll never be the same." And yet we know that Nevin, being absent with the body, is present with the Lord. And he's really, that's what we want for ourselves. We trust Jesus' promise that by his blood, by his willingness to lay down his life in our place, we will be able to join in eternal worship of our God where Nevin is right now. The sorrow that we feel at the separation is always going to be there. I was talking to Brian yesterday about this, and he says it comes in waves. And the good news is that those waves damp out over time, but they never go away. And so we need to continue to strengthen them and encourage them any way we can. I don't understand how it is, but there are six of us in my family, brothers and sisters, and we're all still alive. And you can see, that's been a while. I dread getting that call or hearing that knock on the door that Brian had to face on Tuesday morning. And even the way it came was just so horrible. I can't imagine the shock. But it occurred to me, we have a privilege that's God-given of sharing in their grief. We have the privilege of offering our shoulders so that burden won't break them, because we can bear it together. We do that, but we can never really step into their shoes. And all of you who are here that have suffered tragic loss like that know that, yes, we can come alongside, and we can walk together, but we can never really fully join into their spirits. But there's a promise, and I want to read it to you. Jesus gave us this promise in prayer to his Father just a few hours before he was going to lay his own life down for us. He promised that we will be together in John 17, verse 22. I'll be up here on the board in a minute. He says, the glory that you've given me, I have given to them. Speaking of us, he was praying for, he was about to go up on the cross and he was praying for us that hadn't even been born yet. The glory that you've given me, I've given to them that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. And so that's what that soon and very soon is all about. We will be together and we will be one in spirit with our Father and with all those that have gone before, like Nevin. Now, you know, when we sat down on Tuesday afternoon and figured out how we were going to do this week, I started trying to prepare for this message, and I know the word is just full of encouragement for people that are grieving, but you know, I just couldn't find much. I knew I needed to come here and share with y'all, but I wasn't getting much encouragement in myself, to be perfectly honest. You know, I can't agree with Job quite yet. You know, when Job said, you know, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. I can't do that blessing yet. I know I will someday. Don't misunderstand me, please. God is to be praised in all things. He's righteous and he's holy and he's trustworthy and he's true. He loves us. So we're to praise him for that. He loves us so much that he willingly and even joyfully laid down his life for us. So, yes, he is to be praised. And believe me, I know that, I believe that, and I love God. But I'm not seeing the blessing. I'm not seeing the righteousness quite yet. Not see. I got 1,000 questions and they all start with why. And I'm sorry, I don't have any answers. I'm angry about the way my brother is suffering. And Shannon and Brady, but mostly for my brother. I love him so much. But even in all that, we still have this promise and that Jesus gave us in John 6. He was preaching on the Sea of Galilee. People were gathered along the shore, and this is what he said. He says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." I trust that promise, and I hope you all trust that promise as well. And I know Nevin trusted that promise as well. But the thing about it is, he says he'll raise us up on the last day, but this is today. How do we go forward today? You know, I know, as Solomon said, there's a season for everything, even death and war. And I know that God has ordained all these things in the proper time. My father used to say that if your boss is doing something that seems crazy to you, you just have to assume he knows something that you don't, or you'll go crazy. And, you know, we don't know. I called Brian yesterday just to check up on him, and he was ministering to me. You know, like I said, I'm angry about this. I don't see why the wicked prosper and people like my brother and my sister and Brady suffer. And Brian said this. He said, I'm not angry. I look at it this way. God has saved Nevin. We don't know the future. We don't know what might have happened. God knew that this was the right time. We don't know that, but he knew that. So that's what we have to trust in. And so the question is, how do we move forward in the here and now? I'm going to skip over 2 Peter, Samantha, but let's go. We know that God is working these things in us and for us. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, it says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So we trust in that. We know that God is working all these things for our benefit and even for Brian and Shannon and Brady's benefit, because he knows what's right for us. So how do we press on? And, you know, I found that the answer to that question, how we press on, is surprisingly simple. We need to continue in love as Jesus commanded us. John 13:34, right over there, says, what does it say? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. That's how we press on. And that brings us to our passage for today. Exactly what does that love look like? It's in Romans 12, if you want to look it up. It's Romans 12, verse 9. We'll read it together, and then we'll go through it piece by piece. It says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. So in verse 9, he says, let love be genuine. How do we do that? Love is an action. We show love in specific ways that we treat one another. We love each other because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We love each other just because of that, because we are who we are. We're, what did Brian say last week? We're saints saved by grace, right? We love each other just because he has called us. But that doesn't mean that we tolerate or encourage bad behavior. That's a mistake that many, many people are making in the church today. Paul talks about this in detail in Romans 1 and 2. You all have probably heard the story. I've told it many times about my brother George, not my blood brother George, whom some of you have met, but a friend of mine that I used to work with, George. We're driving to work one day, and he says, Brian, I got to tell you something. I know you love the Lord, but your foul mouth is destroying your witness. It took courage for him to call me out. If we truly love our brothers and sisters, and we know that they're doing things that are going to lead them to destruction, we have a duty, a sacred duty, to point it out. For example, Now, I don't know, maybe I'll get to that in a minute. This talking to our brothers and sisters is the first step in what Jesus laid out in Matthew 18. He laid out some details, how we're to minister to one another in this way. In verse 15 of Matthew 18, he says, if your brother sins against you, and that's not just against you, it's just against himself, really, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him beat you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Now, this may seem harsh. It may seem unloving. But, for example, if we know that God's word tells us that God finds homosexual behavior an abomination, and that those who partake in it will not enter the kingdom of God, in our society today, and in many of our churches, that's called hate speech, and it's illegal in a lot of places. But it's not hate speech, it's love speech. If we see people on a path that we know is going to lead them to death, we have an obligation to tell them, don't we? Now, by the way, I looked, and I couldn't find anything at all in God's word where it says that we need to leave anonymous complaints on people's voicemails or call the pastor and ask the pastor to talk to somebody without telling our name. Not trying to say nothing, just saying. All right, I lied. I have to confess. I didn't look. I already knew it wasn't there. Okay. That's not showing love when we do that. So in verse 10, he says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another, showing honor. Now, you know, like I said, there were six of us. Strife and rivalry and squabbling was day-to-day business between us. And it's that way in many families, most families, probably all families. But it hurts the parents when the kids fight. And when we fight, it hurts our father. So much so that it's one of the things that he says he hates. If you go to Proverbs 6 and verse 16, he lists some things. And when God says he hates something, we probably ought to sit up and take notice. He says there are six things that the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who brings out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. You know, I think one of the reasons we have so much squabbling in the church, and I'm not talking completely about this church. I'm talking about the church in general. The reason we have so much squabbling and division in our church in America and in Europe particularly is because we're not persecuted enough. If we were truly persecuted like the folks in China are being persecuted and the folks in the Horn of Africa are being persecuted, we'd fall together. We'd come together. We'd have each other's backs. And that's the way it should be now. Because we're continually under attack by the evil one, and we have to stand together against him so that in the evil day, as Paul calls it, we'll be able to stand. I'm very fond of a famous quote from Benjamin Franklin. He said, we must indeed all hang together, or most assuredly, we shall all hang separately. It's coming, and you know, I honestly pray that it will. so that we'll come together in the name of the Lord. So in verse 11, he says, "Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord." We've seen our love for each other has to be genuine. And so does our love for the Lord have to be genuine. How do we show our love for the Lord? Jesus said it very succinctly. He said, "If you love me, what? You'll keep my commandments." For example, the Great Commission. On the day he ascended, he said, "You know, go and make disciples of all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them the things that I have taught you. And lo, I'm with you always till the end of the age." We need to be zealous about that. We need to live out loud. People need to know that we are his because of our declaration of his gospel. And that's what Paul's talking about. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. You know, the old trite saying is, you know, if loving Jesus was a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Right? We need to live out loud, live our lives in God out loud. We need to have the joy of our salvation even in the midst of this tragedy. And we need to show it enthusiastically to everyone. In verse 12, he says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." We have the hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus. That should bring us joy every single morning, you know. Yes, we're still here, but one day we won't. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. So we have that hope that's just beyond comprehension. But Jesus promises that while we're here, we're going to have tribulation. And it's just a matter of fact. He warned us about it. He said that a servant is not greater than his master. If the world hated me, it's also going to hate you. You know, Job said, "You know, man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble." And so how do we fight that? We have to be in continually in prayer, relying on our Father, trusting in him, knowing that he's with us. The psalmist in Psalm 46 said, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble." So that's what Paul is saying here. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. So in verse 13, he says, "Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." You know, Christians are famous for giving. We outgive every other group in the world. Christians give more money than anybody in the world. And, you know, the pandemic damped that down, and the economic downturn after it damped that down. But we're still the best at that, giving money for the needs of the saints. But giving that he's talking about to the needs of the saints, contributing to the needs of the saints, not just our money. It's our time. You know, most of the folks in our fellowship are not in financial need. Some are, but most are not. But there are many who are just plain lonely, and they need conversation. They need us to give of our time, to minister to them, and just to have an ordinary, meaningful conversation. And look, I get it, we're busy. We get up and we're running. From the minute our feet hit the ground to the minute our head slams down onto the bed and we're exhausted. We're running, 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 and that only gets worse day by day, minute by minute. Our world is frantic, and it's getting frantic, more and more frantic all the time. You know, some folks, all they need is a ride, you know. They don't have the means, or they can't drive themselves. All they need is transport to somewhere. That takes time. we need to improve in this area. I need to improve in this area. You know, if I sit down and I do an inventory of how my days are spent, what I find is that there's a lot of hours that are just spent playing silly games on my phone or vegging out in front of the tube. I could be devoting more time to my brothers and sisters. And the same thing with our labor. You know, any pastor would count himself blessed if 10% of the people showed up for a church day, you know, for a work day, or for some sort of mission outreach somewhere. And let's face it, churches are aging out, right? I noticed this at Carpenter's this year. I had to take way more breaks. I had to get off my feet way more. I'm not able to do the things that I used to be able to do. The sad fact is that folks of my age are dying out, and they're not being replaced by young folks, young energetic folks that want to work. But we can do what we can, you know. We can hold the end of a tape measure. We can, do the things that we're still able to do, even though we're getting long in the tooth. Let's see here. So in verse 14, this is a hard one. He says, maybe this is the hardest one, that he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. This is maybe the hardest aspect of us showing love to one another. You know, most of us, I think, if we could, we'd rewrite the golden rule to read, do one to others before they do one to you, right? Or we'd get our licks in first. You know, one of my favorite quotes from a man of the cloth. Anybody know who the Reverend Ian Paisley was? He was an Anglican priest, or whatever they call their guys, a loyalist, Irish guy. And he came on the tube one day and he said, when your opponent is down, you don't let him get up to have another shot. You go after him with everything you got, and we're coming to get you, Maggie Thatcher. Yeah, how inspirational for a servant of God, right? But most of us really, deep down inside, we're really that way. We don't want to bless those that persecute us. We don't want to, as Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But, you know, those weren't just words that Jesus gave us. He lived it out. When they were raising him, when they were raising him up, to get dropped into that pit and for the cross to drop into, he said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." He was praying for us. But here's a question: what if those who persecute us are our brothers and sisters in Christ? Hurtful deeds and hurtful words have been put forth right here in this sanctuary. And I praise God, I don't know the details. I don't want to know the details. But look around you. Look and see if there are people that used to come here but don't anymore. Now, not all of those, maybe not even many of those, don't come here because they were hurt by us, but some of us have been hurt by us. And that should never, ever be. You know, to those who have been hurt by others in the church, I would say this. Jesus called us to love them too. Pray for them too. I'll leave that. It's something that weighs heavy on me, and it weighs heavy on Brian, I know that. In verse 15, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to guess this is why I came to this passage today. Right? Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. You know, when we are blessed by something and we're overjoyed by something, we want to share it. We want other people to share in our joy. And if we love our brothers and sisters, we'll rejoice with them just because they're happy. And unfortunately, you know, it's the nature of the we allow our own sorrows to sort of override that. You know, why are they blessed in this way and I've got to suffer in this way? But we shouldn't do that. We need to be joyful just because they're joyful. And on the other side of that, we need to weep with those who weep. You know, comforting someone should be easy. It should be natural. All right? What people need is an ear to hear and a shoulder to cry. They may need a chest to beat on. Right? We need to offer them those things. What they don't need is advice and platitudes and words of wisdom that they're probably already well aware of before we open our cake holes. Certainly don't need our judgment, and they don't need any I told you so's. And we all know that, you know. But why is it so hard for me just to offer people comfort with and keep my mouth shut? Why do I find that so hard? Anyway, verse 16, he says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. It was pride that brought Satan down from heaven. If you go look in Isaiah 14, he says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. And that, by the way, your version may say, O day star. Day star is the meaning of Lucifer's name. How you're fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you're cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit in the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. And then he took that same pride after, and he used it to tempt Eve. All right? In Genesis 3, he said, in verse 4, it says, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He played on our pride. Is it any wonder that God put haughtiness at number one in that list of the things that he hates? It's caused all the trouble. It's the source of all the trouble that we have in the world. You know, what does all this have to do with loving one another, you might ask? If we love ourselves, we'll fight against pride. Because we know in Proverbs it says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So finishing up here in verse 17, he says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of God. Why did Jesus command us to love one another in 13:34? If you go to 13:35 of John, it says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We are always on display. Now, we all disobey God, right? We all disobey his commandments. And in that, of course, we're not showing the love that we're supposed to. But there's good news in that. We don't have to go to hell because of that, right? As Brian said, we're saints saved by grace. Our disobedience isn't going to send us to hell. But it might send somebody else to hell. Why do I say that? When we treat each other badly, when we do things that we know we're not supposed to do, when we disobey God, our behavior is always being watched by everyone around us and by those that are outside. And, you know, if we say we're a new creation in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come, and there's no change, there's no evidence of that, then people look at that and they say, they're not new creations in Christ. Maybe there is no such thing as a new creation in Christ. Maybe this whole gospel is not a thing. It's not true. So we need to guard against that because we're always being watched. And so I'll leave you with a quote from a guy named Brennan Manning. He's a theologian. He's gone now. He was a man of many faults, if you know anything about him. But he did say quite a few very wise things. He said, is it up there? The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world finds simply unbelievable. So, that probably wasn't the pleasantest of things. We're going to play a song of invitation. If anyone would like prayer or just commiseration.
One bright hour. I will.
I won't tell you what one of my father's fighter pilot buddies said at his funeral. It was fighter pilot talk. It doesn't belong here. It's a bad day. But it's the morning of a new day. So we're going to meet down at the funeral home at 3 o'clock. Hold our brother's hands, sister's hand. We will not meet tonight. And I'm trying. I can't remember. There's something else, but I'll put it out on GroupMe if I can remember it. Yeah, my mind is like a steel trap. Use it once, got to reset it. All right. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we're able to spend. Lord, we thank you for the chance, the blessing, Lord, and the privilege of sharing each other's burdens, sharing each other's fears. We thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign and you rule, and that you hold peace in your hands, Lord, that you give freely to all those who will ask. So we ask, Lord, that you would fill our spirits with the hope that we have in the resurrection, the peace that you are on the throne. And as Father, we work through the remainder of this day, the remainder of the week, help us to serve our beloved pastor and his family, to bring them the encouragement that can only come from you. We love you, Lord, and we lift all these things up in Jesus' name. Amen.